Good morning. So we are studying the book of Acts, and the past several weeks, these are wonderful time to listen to, you know, the sermons from Pastor Christian, and I'm just blessed to hear about how God has worked in the lives of the early believers, of the early Christians, and of the early church. So we started by looking at chapter 1, and Luke addressed his, you know, reader Theophilus, the same guy that he also wrote to in the Gospel of Luke, and he tells him about Christ and about what Christ has done in a very systematic, in a very orderly manner. And so he told him about Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we are reminded by the Lord Jesus, and he made that promise. He told the disciples, you know, the power will come to you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and also to the ends of the earth, or the remotest parts of the world. In Acts chapter 2, we see there the fulfillment of this promise. We see the coming of the Holy Spirit in all his power. And we see that they were filled and they started speaking in tongues, known languages that other people were able to recognize. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, there's the first sermon, the first preaching of Peter. And we see there that he preached about Christ, of who he is and what he has done. And then we see there how the people reacted to that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, you will find there that their hearts were pierced. They understood the message, and they said, "What are we going to do, brothers? What are we going to do?" And that day it says there that there were 3,000 that were added to their numbers. And then last week we saw, you know, the early church, like a day in the life of the early church, the early church in action. We saw how they devoted themselves into prayer, how they devoted themselves into the apostles' teaching, which reminds us also that we are also to, you know, devote ourselves in the teaching of the apostles through God's word that we have now. They are also devoted to fellowship. They are devoted to sharing to one another, being generous to their needs, and also to witnessing to others, telling others about God. This morning, we are going to take a look at Acts chapter 3. And I may say that this chapter, this passage, is something that is very close to my heart for two things. Well, one, for obvious reason, you know, that it's close to my heart because of my, I can identify with the person in this story, with my son, Ethan. And I can identify with the story. So this is close to my heart. And secondly, it is close to my heart because it reminds me of my childhood. You know, it reminds me of not so long ago. This song that I learned in Sunday school, and maybe some of you know the song, which is also the title of this, "Silver and Gold Have I None." Anyone familiar with that song? Oh, there. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So, I'm not singing, but yeah, it's something that I am reminded of. So, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to Acts chapter 3. And I have it on the PowerPoint also. And I'd like you to follow. I will be reading the entire passage. But unlike the one that I do, like verse to verse, since for time purposes, I'm just going to read so that we'll have like the context. Where are we going? Okay, so I'll be reading from NASB. If you have your Bibles with you, please follow me to Acts chapter 3. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Verse 7, and seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them and at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Verse 16, "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also." Verse 18, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Verse 19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you." Verse 21, "Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Verse 22, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days.'" Verse 25, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 26, "For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. Now this morning, this is our direction. This is what's going to happen. So we're going to do a three-point outline. So the first is the setting. The second is the transformation, and the third one is the responses. So let's just quickly jump into this. In verse 1, we are told that Peter and John, they were on their way to the temple on the ninth hour. In other versions, you will find there what time it is. It's 3 in the afternoon. So it is the time, it says there, it is the hour of prayer. It is also the hour of their evening sacrifice. So you can just imagine how many people are there in the temple during that time. So there's a lot. You know, it's a time of the evening sacrifice. And incidentally, you know, the Lord Jesus on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." It is also on the ninth hour. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one and perfect sacrifice, the last sacrifice for the sins of man. Now, verse 2 tells us, they were approaching the gate, the massive gate, they call it Beautiful. And there they saw this crippled man and he is begging for money. And we see there, the text informs us that this man has been lamed since birth. Now, just imagine with me what's going on. Let's picture the man. You know, let's picture what is it, you know, with this man. This man, he is helpless. It says there in verse 2, there are people who have to carry him there to the gate in order for him to ask people for money, in order for him to buy stuff for himself, in order for him to live. If no one will pick him up and bring him there, he will not be there at the gate and he will not be able to ask for alms. Imagine also his condition. We are told in chapter 4 that this man is over 40 years old. So his condition has been going on and on and on. And perhaps he also already accepted that this is going to happen. This is going to be me for the rest of my life until the day I die. His condition is absolutely without hope. Imagine, picture the place. There's this Jewish historian, Josephus. He says that in that area, there are like 10 gates. 9 of them are made up of silver and gold. This particular gate, the Gate of Beautiful, it is of Corinthian bronze and far exceeded in value those plated with silver and set in gold. They said that this is very massive. It's like 75 feet high, and it is also, you know, when they try to close it, it takes around 20 people. So when they close it in the evening. So it's very massive. Picture the area. What is going on? This is the best spot for a beggar to ask for people for money because it is next to the court of the Gentiles, meaning there are many people there because in other parts of the temple, only the Jews are allowed to be there. In verse 3, it says there, he saw Peter and John, and like what he will do with other people, he asked them for money. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Look at us. You know, it is interesting. What is happening there? It is possible, you know, that the man looking at Peter and John, and he looked at them and said, give me money to this poor person. Can you give me money? And perhaps after that, his gaze is onto another person. Like, imagine there are many people coming. And so Peter demanded his attention and focus to what he is going to say next. And he said, look at me. Verse 5, so the man gave them his attention, expecting something from them. And what was he expecting to get? You know, what was he expecting to get? And the answer is, he's expecting to get money. He's expecting to get, something from these people, money. What else is there to expect for? You know, some people say, why not ask Peter that he will be able to walk? That's very far from his mind because he has been like that for many, many years. Why will he ask for that? The immediate need that he has, it is money. It has always been like that and it always will be. Now, that phrase, you know, expecting to get something from them, and sometimes I will think, as a commentary, and if you think about it, when people look at the church, when people look at the body of Christ, what is it that they are expecting to get from the church? What is it that they are expecting to get from the body of Christ? And what have we taught them, you know, that they should be expecting? Is it that we taught them that the church is a building, that the church is, you know, it's a nicely looking building? Is it that it is a place where people meet every Sunday? Is it that we taught them that it is a good place for singing, and I was blessed with the singing earlier? Is it a place that people get money from you? What is it that we have made the church look like? What is the impression that the church has made to people outside the body of Christ? So back to this man, can you imagine when Peter said, look at us? Can you imagine the expectation? Can you imagine, "Oh, I'm going to get money from these people." And he was very excited. Was there a point in your life where someone said, "Oh, I will give you something," and you're really expectant, and you know, I really want it. For this man, this is the day I'm going to give, they're going to give me money. Verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" You can just imagine, what? I'm not going to get anything for you next? So it's like, I'm not going to get anything, but Peter wasn't finished. Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." We asked earlier, what do people expect from the church? And we asked the next question, what do we have to offer as a church? What do we have to offer as the body of believers? What do we have to offer to helpless people? What do we have to offer to those who are stuck with life's monotony? You know, people wake up in the morning, you prepare for work, you travel. I don't know, in Seoul you get stuck in the traffic. Is traffic bad in Seoul? I don't know. In Manila, it's very bad. I don't know. And then you work for 8 hours, and then you go home, and then you sleep. And this happens every night, every day. You know, the monotony of life. What are we to give and offer these people? To borrow from Steve Green's song, "Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where." What are we going to offer people who are trying to make sense of life and its meaninglessness? The next point is the transformation or the miracle. The next thing that is going to happen is like something that the person is not expecting. Verse 7 tells us, "Peter took the man by right hand. He helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He went with them to the temple courts." So the miracle happened. So immediately he was able to stand up, and to his ankles and his feet became strong. So those people who are in this condition, usually they will have the atrophy, right? The muscles will become smaller and all of these things. But it says here, he became very strong. And he went with them to the temple courts. And can you imagine that? For the 40-something years of his life, he was just at the gate. He cannot enter the temple courts. But now, he was given that opportunity. Now, some people call this the first miracle in Acts. If you will go back to Acts chapter 2, we saw this last week. We saw there that there were signs and wonders that were done through the apostles. So let's just define this. What is miracles? In Baker's Evangelical Dictionary, Biblical Theology, it says there, "The biblical concept is limited to those not explainable solely by natural processes, but which require the direct causal agency of a supernatural being, usually God. These occur throughout all major eras of history, but do appear with greater frequency at key periods of God's self-revelation." Last Sunday, we had a wonderful time of worship there in the other place, right? And one concern was like, those people who are coming from the outside, will they be able to find, you know, the place where we're going to worship? And I was talking to some people last week and said, "Oh, did you find it difficult, you know, to look for this place?" And they said, "Oh, no, it's okay, because there are the signs. There are signs pointing to where we are supposed to worship." And sometimes we can say that the miracles also are sort of signs. They are like pointers. They are pointing to something, and they are pointing to someone. And let's just look very, very briefly. First thing that they point to is they point to God. So miracles, they point beyond themselves. They are not the end to itself. So it's like when someone sees a miracle, oh, they're focused so much on the miracle, but it points to something or someone greater. In verses 11 and 12, it says there, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him?" This is not our work. This is not coming from us. Do not be amazed at us. Maybe he is noticing that. But be amazed by the source from this is coming from. And this is, in verse 13, if you will look at that, he says, "Your God, the father of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and Jacob." So one thing about miracles, they point to Christ. Miracles were God's validation of the apostles. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says there, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So miracles, they are signposts. They give recognition to those of who is at work. There is a mover behind the miracle, and they point to that mover. Now, these signs and wonders were to show the credibility of Christ and his messengers, and ultimately the validation of the message. And what is that message? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of the world. The second thing that miracles point to us is that they point to the future. They point to the future. In verse 20, it says there, "And that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Peter says that things like this, things that happened just like what happened to the lame man, is a sign of the restoration of things that God has promised. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, it says there, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy." And there are other passages in the scriptures that are talking about the coming restoration. The one earlier, right? It's that everything will be restored in our catechism. Now the question is, does this say that all who believe in Jesus will be healed just like what happened to the lame man? And the answer is no. There were many other sick people in Jerusalem that day, and perhaps in the temple as well. But it is on this, healing comes to this one man, and God has chosen that this is the man that I am going to show my power to. This healing, it is a sign, it is a preview of things to come. I think I mentioned before that I love watching movies. And one of the things I look forward to when watching a movie is the beginning. So I make it a point that I arrive early. What is it that I expect to see? The trailers. You know, the movie trailers. But I find out in Seoul, it's like more of advertisement rather than movie trailers. But I look for the movie trailers. It's like snippets of what the whole movie is all about. When you see the trailer, you have an idea. It gives a picture of how the movie will be like. You know, and it makes you want to see more. The miracles, they give us a preview of things to come, and it makes us want to see more. Makes us want to see more. I recently watched a debate by Dr. James White and James Durbin with these two atheists, and one was very feisty, you know, one atheist. And at the end of the debate, the guy said, the feisty atheist said, "Where's the miracles? Show me, show me, show me." And he's been saying that, "Show me, show me, show me," for a long time, like a minute or two. Miracles, it's not the normalcy. This is not the everyday occurrence in the Christian life. Miracles, by definition, is abnormal. It is not normal. And even here in the book of Acts, if you'll read it, it doesn't show that these miracles are widespread. And if you'll notice, it works through the apostles, with the exception of some people like Stephen. Mostly, it is done by Peter or Paul. Do they still happen? Yes. Just a promotion. You can go to the YouTube, and there's a what's his name? Peter Kupich. Peter. He has a message about miracles, and you can go there. Do they happen all the time? And the answer is no. But they point us to the great things that are going to happen in the future. One more thing about healing, although it's the main reason why Jesus came, it gives you a picture of God's heart, you know, to a broken world. He doesn't have to, but he healed people. And he healed them. He healed people. He is not unaware of the pain brought about by diseases and sicknesses and even death. There is this German theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, who says, Jesus' healings are not supernatural miracles in a natural world. They are only truly natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. We live in a fallen world, and these things are happening. Sometimes before, when I would do the funeral services, and I will say if the one who died is a believer, I said, you know what, now they are in a place where they are free from sicknesses and all of these things that they are suffering here. Sometimes, Ethan, I will tell him, you know, during those moments that he might feel very discouraged, and I say, you know, when you get to heaven, I will look for you and we will run together. You know, when he's very depressed about his condition, and I will try to catch you. Let's play catch and tag, run and tag, and I will do that. To those of us who are in pain, to those of us who are wounded, to those of us who are afflicted as a result of the fall, all of these things are temporary, but there is a great hope, the promised restoration of all things as God has promised. So miracles point to God, miracles point to the future, and finally, miracles point to our ultimate need. What is our ultimate need? Meeting physical needs, it is important, but there is something that is far deeper, need that needs to be met, and that is the salvation of our souls. Later on in chapter 4, we consider that this lame man became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the people's focus were on the miracle, that just like what happened to this man, Peter points them to the real issue. What is the real issue? Their depraved condition before a holy God and the subsequent need of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent of their sins, according to his preaching, will not go there anymore, and to turn to Christ. So earlier, the question is, what do we have to offer to this world? We have to offer the transforming power of Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you think about it, you know, they could have offered money. I don't know where will they get that. But Peter and John could have done that. But other people also, it's not different from other people who will give money. The church can give money, and we should, to those who are in need. But the thing is, the only thing that we have to offer that no one else can offer is the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Nothing can change a man's heart. And what is unique to the church is the salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about it, our salvation is a great miracle. You know, I would think about it, we sinners, dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, enemies of Christ, under God's wrath, how in the world can we be able to choose God or receive salvation apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? John MacArthur says this, man's nature is so corrupt that he has neither will nor the power to come to Christ unless drawn by the Spirit. There might be someone here who can identify with the lame man, not the physical aspect, but spiritual aspect. Maybe you are helpless. You see that life doesn't make sense. There is a free gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You don't have to work for it, but it is for you to receive by faith. So the setting, the transformation, and the response. And we'll make this quick. So the layman's response, with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What is the response of the people, those who have seen the miracle? and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What is the response of the religious people? As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, this is in chapter 4, came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. When a person is confronted with the truth about Christ, when a person sees who Jesus Christ is and his authority, there are only two ways to go about it. It's either you are for Christ or you are against Christ. It's either you follow him or you disobey him. There is no middle ground. And this is what we can see in the responses. Those people who have seen it and they said, yes, Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, he's the Savior, they were faithful to him and they said, we praise you, O God. But for those people who said, no, we don't like you, reject you, and look at what they did. In closing, what Peter offered the lame man was much better than silver or gold. Silver and gold have I none, says Peter. He not only offered him the ability to walk, but he also offered him eternal life through Jesus Christ. Church, the great need that stares us in the face is the healing of the souls of people that will live forever. A healthy body with a sick soul is a great misfortune. A healthy body with a sick soul, it is a great misfortune. Amen.